1. As you find your place in the book of Romans chapter 1, I'd just like to say what a joy it is to be with you, to have this time of conference together. And Anthony and I have been looking forward to this week, and I'm so glad she's with me. Whenever the ladies greet me, they always say, "Is Nancy here?" So I don't mind that at all. I'm thrilled and so glad that she's with me. Also glad to be sharing this conference with Dr. Naismith. We've had a few times together, haven't we, brother? And enjoyed good fellowship together, and we're looking forward to some nice visits. Also glad to be here with Mark and Cindy, and their good work in organizing. I always envy the gift that Mark has been given by the Lord to stay organized, and I feel if I hang around him long enough, eventually it'll start rubbing off. I'm hoping that'll work. But we thank the Lord for another time together. And for all of you who are here tonight, and staff as well, do they require you to be here? I'm glad you're here, one way or another. So we're going to take up a study on the book of Romans, and we're using a little outline called Rolling Down the Road to Righteousness for our study in the book of Romans. I started to put Roman down the road, but I didn't want you to go too slow, because we're going to take 16 chapters and just 10 meetings that I'll have. In the will of the Lord, we're going to look at the book of Romans, not just an overview, because that would only be one meeting, but we're going to take 10 times, and we're going to look at 10 different parts of the book of Romans. And Lord willing, we're going to get a good idea of what the book is all about. But we're going to particularly take the theme of the road to righteousness, because really that's the theme of the book of Romans. I'd like to invite you to follow with me as I read in the book of Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, we'll read right through verse 17 tonight. And our particular topic tonight is getting on the road. So it's introductory, but we're going to look at the first 17 verses after some introductory statements as we look at the book of Romans. Now, just want to mention to you, I probably just mentioned it one time, I'm reading in the New King James Translation. You have the authorized version or another translation. I'm sure you'll have no trouble following right along with this good translation, the New King James Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before him, through his prophet in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 8. "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Verse 13. "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or Gentile." Verse 17 concludes our reading tonight saying, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And we trust that we'll know the Lord's richest blessing as we just consider the words that we've read. May we ask the Lord to guide us again in just a brief word of prayer. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that we can at any time and in many times bow our heads and speak to you, the God of the universe, and know that you hear and have heard the prayers of many who have been praying for this conference week. We pray that as we begin this road to righteousness through the book of Romans, that we might find you at every juncture and intersection, that we might enjoy traveling together through your word, and we pray that we might all encourage one another, even as Paul sought the encouragement of fellow believers at Rome. May it also be this way here at this conference week at Greenwood Hills. We thank you, Father, for this good place that you brought us to. Make it a blessing for us to be here, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you don't mind, we're going to be throwing out a few play on words as we go along. But before then, I'd like to just mention that the book of Romans would have to be the key to understanding the body of truth that's in not only the New Testament, but the entire Bible. Someone said if you were to only have one book of all the Bible, let it be Romans. And it certainly is true, as it makes one of the most complete presentations of truth compared to any other book in the entire Word of God. Romans is a wonderful book. And it's no wonder that as you think of Rome as the imperial city that ruled the world at that particular time and will once again rule the world in a wrong way, but certainly will have that power, we understand that roads were essential. Even in our own country, we understand that a nation is built on its roads or highways. And it certainly was true in the Roman Empire. All roads lead to Rome was the great carrying call, wasn't it? And it's so true, not only then, but also today. The only thing is that all roads leading to Rome meant that everything from which the people traveled from their places into Rome, they brought everything along with them. And it became a capital of paganism. Very similar to our own country today, isn't it? Saturated with paganism, because now many roads, if not all roads, eventually lead to our own country in which we live right now. But we're looking particularly at Rome. Not only did all roads lead to Rome, but thank God, as they brought wrong things to Rome, the gospel also came to Rome, and many believed and were saved. And Rome now has a very special place in our hearts because of those who knew the Lord at that time and know the Lord even today with some of the gospel, evangelical gospel work going on in Rome even now. Paul had a desire to come to Rome. His desire was so strong that it became his life ambition to get the gospel to Rome. In fact, his desire is seen even in verse 15 that we've just read. Notice it once again. Romans 1:15 says, "So as much as is in me," in other words, the very fiber of my being desires to be in Rome. Why? Because I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And as you notice again in verse 16, one that you've committed to memory, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile." And specifically, I believe he's pointing that to the believers or to the people that live in Rome. Now, Paul had a desire to go to Rome for a particular purpose. First, he wanted to labor there in the gospel. Second, he wanted to obtain fruit there. In other words, he wanted to win souls and build up the body. He also wanted to come in blessing, or to be a blessing to them. He says in Romans chapter 15, "that I might come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." And then he also says, "I want to be a refreshment to you as well as to be refreshed by you." I trust that as we come to a conference week like this, that there might be that same desire in our hearts, that we might come with the power of the gospel, either to preach it or to rejoice in it, and that we might also obtain fruit, either in seeing souls saved this week that you may witness to, or that may hear the word of the gospel in ministry tomorrow or even tomorrow night or throughout the week, or in your individual witness to people, and that there might be the refreshment of the fellowship, but most of all, that there might be the blessing of the fullness of the person of Christ that we fellowship with and in his precious name. That was the desire that Paul had, as he mentioned, coming to Rome, where again, all roads lead to Rome. Next play on word, it's a two-way street. You know, we don't know exactly how the gospel got to Rome. Now, it's not mysterious, but it is a bit of a mystery. Could it be that those who came to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was first announced and proclaimed, we see that in Acts chapter 2, I believe it's verse 10, that Rome is specifically mentioned, that there were some from Rome there on the day of Pentecost. They would have heard the gospel then. Perhaps it was those who were converted at Jerusalem, as those 3,000 who were saved on that day took the gospel back home to Rome. It may also be that some of the converts that Paul had in his travels throughout Europe, perhaps they took the gospel back to Rome. But whether it was through Pentecost, or through Paul's ministry, or perhaps through the work of others, as we understand even Phoebe and many who are mentioned, some 30 believers who are mentioned in the last chapter of the book of Romans, perhaps it was some of their work that also established the work. But it's a two-way street. One thing we do know is that most of the believers in Rome were Gentiles. Those 30 saints that we mentioned in the last chapter of the book of Romans all have Gentile names. And so we see that there was the church at Rome made up primarily of Roman or Gentile believers. The great thing about the book of Romans is it starts the book that we would refer to as the seven letters to the seven churches of Paul. In other words, you have the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the church of Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and Thessalonica. So those seven churches make up the seven churches and the seven letters, nine letters that Paul had written to the believers there in these seven different places. Someone also correlated the book of Romans to be part of that great basis of truth based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, one of the 3:16s in our Bible. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Someone said that it correlates perfectly with the book of Romans, for the word of God is given by inspiration of God, or all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable first of all for doctrine, that would be the book of Romans, for reproof, that would be 2 Corinthians, and for correction, that would be Galatians, and for instruction in righteousness, that would be Ephesians through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It certainly fits that correlation, doesn't it? So here you have the book of Romans, and I don't know about you, but I'm so glad to be part of AAA. A member of AAA, I just did that so that if I broke down, they would come and pick me up. One problem is Nancy was driving in a rainstorm and turned on the windshield wiper, and there goes a windshield wiper way across the road. So she didn't worry because she had a AAA seal on the back of the bumper, and she just called up AAA, and they said, well, it'll be about 2.5 hours, we'll get out. I'm so proud of Nancy. She doesn't have any mechanical ability, but she went and grabbed that wiper off the road and put it right back on the windshield wiper arm. And so much for our AAA dues that we pay every year. But one thing I do appreciate about AAA is you can call them up and say, I'm going to Greenwood Hills, Pennsylvania. Would you prepare a triptych for me? Now, I'm trying out this expression of triptych. Everybody know what I mean when you say a triptych. I see a couple heads. I tried out on a few friends. They said, a trip what? A triptych. It's a map that's laid out that gives you one step at a time instructions. Tells you where the McDonald's are, tells you where the rest areas are, tells you what to do along the way and any scenery that you have the time to look at. So, your little outline is your triptych. And Paul had a triptych too. His triptych expressed his travel plan to come to Rome. In fact, he said, I've tried so many times to get to Rome, but I was hindered until now. In fact, Paul had a desire to come to Rome, and he wrote this particular letter from Corinth, thinking that as soon as he took the offering to the poor saints at Jerusalem, he would drop off that offering and go right to Rome. 2 years later, he gets there, but not in the way that he had desired to come. Paul arrives in Rome as a prisoner. Not quite the way that you'd like to plan a vacation, is it? But Paul said, I want to come to Rome, and I'm asking God to open up the way for me. And so basically, this letter is saying, I'm going to get there eventually. But he had no idea except that in the will of the Lord it unfolded that he would come by way of being a prisoner bringing the gospel to Rome, which he had good liberty for a period of time to minister to the believers there. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, they were originally from Rome. They were Paul's fellow tent makers, you remember. They're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 3 times it's Aquila and Priscilla. 3 times it's Priscilla and Aquila. Prisca and Aquila, depending on using nicknames, because those you love, you rarely call them by their formal name. Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla. Someone said, 3 times the man goes first, 3 times lady first. They get equal billing, don't they? Because they were both in the ministry together, as many times husbands and wives can do. The main road through the book of Romans, the main road we're going to follow is the road to righteousness, even as we take as our little title for our study. The reason is you'll find the word righteousness 45 times through the book of Romans. That would qualify a key word and a key theme in our study. Now, you've got to follow directions. You know, this is a man thing, isn't it? We don't want to have to stop and ask directions. We want to have directions already beforehand. And we like to watch the map along the way and make sure we're not getting off course. That's also the problem with handing out a little outline. You can tell when I get off course. But we're going to follow directions. Warren Wiersbe, in his good commentary of the expository teaching of the Word of God in his New Testament, he uses Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. He explains in his commentary that this verse from Habakkuk is quoted 3 times in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, in the book of Galatians, and in the book of Hebrews. And he breaks it down, those 6 words, the just shall live by faith. In each of those 3 books, giving 2 words to each one, Romans would be the just. It's the same word as we have for the righteous. Galatians shall live, and by faith, of course, would be attributed to the book of Hebrews, by faith. So we're looking at the just. Paul also brings out a tightly knit argument concerning the righteousness of God, and he uses a key word, or a buzzword, if we can call it that, and it's the word therefore. You can follow, and you'll find his main point. Let me just give you a few of them, if you'll allow me. Romans 3:20, if you'd like to make a note, I'll read it to you. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 3:28 also. If you want to make a note, Romans 3:28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So those two go together so well. But look in chapter 5, verse 1. Our third buzzword or point that we're making. Therefore, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And over to chapter 8, verse 1. Again, at the beginning of this chapter, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And you know the next one and the last one I'm going to mention to you tonight, just by way of introduction, it's in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 also. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So if you're wondering what you're here for the therefores tonight, because therefore makes the argument that Paul makes that we are justified, we are made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you like it when something is certain? It was the Bob Jones Sr. who made a statement on the radio I heard repeated a number of years ago. He said, if you're listening to a man and you're not sure if he's liberal or not, he is. When you read the book of Romans, there's no doubt about what it's saying. Romans has a clear message. We're justified, we're made righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you want to follow those directions. Don't lose your way. Now, the great thing about any trip is you can take a few side roads. And she always says, why is it that we always end up in the dangerous places in town? There have been some pretty bad turns I've made along the way. But, you know, if you work long enough, you can eventually get back to the main road. But I like side trips. I'm not going to take very many this week because we've got quite a goal before us. It's an ambitious endeavor, you understand, to look at the book of Romans. But I don't know any conference like the Greenwood Hill Family Conference that gives you 10 opportunities to speak in just a week. So I know if it's not now, it's never. Just like Elvis used to sing, it's now or never. So we're looking at the book of Romans, and we're only going to have 10 times. But we won't take many side roads, but let me just mention to you a few side roads you can come back and fly yourself. You're going to see a revelation of himself, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. You'll see Christ presented in the power of the gospel. You'll see the universality of sin. There's no book like Romans that deals with all of us being under sin, and we will mention that specifically tomorrow night in the will of the Lord. That's Romans chapter 3, of course. Justification is explained in a wonderful side road. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Propitiation. Now, there's a 50-cent word, isn't it? It just means a covering or a satisfaction. He is the propitiation for our sins. God is satisfied with the Lord Jesus' payment for our sins. Faith is another side road, although it's really quite a main street, you understand. Romans chapter 4 is going to tell us all about faith, the father of faith, and so on and so forth. Chapter 5 is going to tell us about original sin. Just how did sin come into the world, and what effect has it had? Romans chapter 6, union with Christ. So we'll develop that some, not very much. It's still considered, as far as I can see, a side road that we won't go much on. And then, God's plan for Israel. We'll touch on this in one of our meetings, but God does have a plan for his earthly people, Israel. Romans chapter 12 will tell you about spiritual gifts. God gives the gift, gives the breath, the strength, the variety, and the reward for using it. And he gets all the glory when we use it. And that's amazing, isn't it? So God has gifted you a spiritual gift, a good side road in the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans 13 tells us about respecting our government, praying for them, paying them, and obeying them. And then Romans chapter 14, some practical tips on Christian living. You could put in parentheses, how to get along with other believers. Now, we don't really need that much these days, do we? Well, maybe just a little here and there. And then you're going to see, lastly, the importance of eternal relationships. Friends that we have and acquaintances that we have, fellow believers in Christ, you'll have it in Romans chapter 16. We're going to see some strange names when we pull into the driveway at the end of this little road to righteousness. But you're going to see that these strange names are very much like yours and very much like mine. So a few side roads. We'll hit the mile markers or the millboards along the way. You know that Rome and its road system had mile markers or millboards, depending on how you like to call them. Throughout the whole Roman world, they could tell you where you were. That's so that you could pick up your cell phone and say, I'm broken down on number 37. Please send a wrecker out to help me off the road when I'm broken down. Click it or tick it. Buckle your seatbelt, because we're about to take off on this Romans road. And the seatbelt gets buckled right there at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It would be the key verse for the whole purpose of the book. So click it right there at Romans 1, 16 and 17, or tick it. In other words, you're going to be in a lot of trouble if you don't have Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you miss this verse, you got to get a ticket. You got to be fined. You're going to miss out altogether. You'll be a lawbreaker without any hope of being made righteous. Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in that very gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, and we're about to click it, the just shall live. It just clicked. And now we can pull it tight, by faith. Now, as you do this, let me just mention to you, there's one more sign I want to tell you about. No U-turn. Don't you give up on our study in the book of Romans. And after we study it, you go home and study it again. This is not exhaustive ministry. You might be tired after your ride for all week, but this is not exhaustive ministry. There's a lot more than what we'll even be able to touch. But let's get on the highway. As you gain access to the highway, you start in verse 1. We're going to see who our driver is. It's none other than the Apostle Paul. Now, one thing I found about getting on the highway, especially if you see our little home on wheels, it's a camper. It goes a lot faster downhill than it goes uphill. And when we're coming onto a highway like Interstate number 81, You want to make sure that the people in front of you are going to get up to speed, so you have plenty of chance to get your speed up before pulling out in front of these trucks that go faster than the speed limit. Well, on the way up here, I almost lost my testimony before my wife and my dog, because someone decided they were going to take their time getting on the highway. You can't do that and gain access to the highway. All you're going to gain is insurance problems or loss of life. Here, as we get ready to start into Romans chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to understand we're going to get our speed up now, and we're going to gain access to the highway. And as we do, our driver is in place, and it's the Apostle Paul, and he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go through all the details that we see along the way, because if we do, we're going to bog down and get run over. So as we get on the highway, realize that Paul, when he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, he's taking a lower place in his own personal estimation of himself. Now, Paul had a wonderful way to view himself, one that we would all do well to follow, that we not think too highly of ourselves or more highly than we ought to think, but as Paul, who was an apostle called by God, even as he mentions in the beginning of this letter, whenever he refers to himself, he refers to himself as a servant or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. It means of the lowest level of servant. Even as he speaks of himself compared to all the saints, he says, I who am less than the least of all saints. That's the way Paul looked at himself. How do you view yourself? I don't know if any of us measure up to viewing ourselves in the position that we really should see ourselves. Because many times what we're trying to do is exalt ourselves. You find out that the higher you try to push yourself, the lower you go in God's estimation. Whereas the lower you put yourself, the higher you go in God's estimation. Peter said it this way, humble yourselves, therefore, beneath the mighty hand of God, and in due time He will exalt you. Someone well explained it this way, God has turned the world upside down through the early church and the apostles. So everyone trying to work their way up is actually working their way down. And those who are willing to take the lower place will find themselves on top when God straightens out the world. That day is coming. Paul had the right estimation of himself. Not a big self-image, but he saw himself as a servant, as a janitor, as one who is the least of all. Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the highest title that you could call me. And yet, he's called to be an apostle. He didn't mean, in a self-reliant way, I can do nothing, because Paul had the perfect balance. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, as he also introduces himself in this letter, he says, I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated to the gospel of God. We are called to go for Him. We're sent one. Paul specifically had an apostleship. He was sent by God through the gospel, and he refers to it as the gospel of God. Later he refers to it in chapter 1, verse 9, as the gospel of His Son, and in chapter 1, verse 16, he calls it the gospel of Christ. It's all one and the same. It's all the same person. Christ is God. He's His Son. He's the Christ of God, and the good news is that Christ has come into this world. And so you see, Paul, he's a servant, he's a sent one, and he's separated. In other words, he's all for God through the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ. Verse 2 tells us not only about our driver, but tells us about a road that's well traveled. Verse 2 tells us that these are the things, or the gospel is that which was promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Because while Paul writes to the believers at Rome who are primarily Gentiles, he knows that there are also Jews there, for it's the gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And so here, to the Jew, he says, these are promises made in the Holy Scriptures, prophesied beforehand by the prophets throughout the Word of God. And so you have the Old Testament emphasis of the gospel. The gospel is not something strange or new. The gospel was from the beginning. Always been God's desire to reach through the whole world by way of the Jews. so that the Gentiles may hear, that through Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed, and all nations would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus through our Messiah, who was born, as you see in verse 3, introducing us to the highway of holiness, a seven-lane highway, introducing us to His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 3 tells us He was born of the seed of David, speaking of His earthly birth, speaking of His humanity. And in His manhood, that's not all there was to Him, you understand. We read that He was not only born of the seed of David according to the flesh, but in verse 4 He was declared to be the Son of God with power, speaking of His deity, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Only Christ, the firstborn from the dead, qualifies these statements. In His manhood and in His godhood or deity, He's the Son of God and acclaimed to be so by the Spirit of God or the Spirit of holiness. He's our Savior, according to verse 5, through whom we have received grace. Now, keep a little note there, that wonderful word grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense, and the apostleship, in other words, the commission that Paul was given, and for us as well, to preach obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name, among whom you are also are the called of Jesus Christ. We've been given a great commission, haven't we? To take the commission of the gospel to all the world. To whom is it going? Look, if you will. Verse 7, He says, to all who are in Rome, the beloved of God, they're called to be saints. I told you this was a road to holiness or a highway to holiness. The first lane is Jesus Christ. The second lane, He's the Son of God. The third lane, He's the Spirit of holiness that has attested to the resurrection and who He is. The fourth lane is He's our Savior by His grace. And the fifth lane is He's our Lord because we preach obedience to the faith among all nations. The sixth lane is this is to the saints or the holy ones. And the seventh lane, notice it at the end of verse 7. Grace, once again I mentioned to you, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace will accompany us on this highway to holiness. Well, it was the psalmist who said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But here we have different passengers. We have grace and peace. Now, that's a car full of some wonderful blessings, isn't it? Sometimes when I travel, many times at the last meeting in an evening, especially if Nancy's at home, I set out to drive all the way home that night. And usually it's a long road, and so someone says, you're traveling all that way tonight by yourself? Oh, no, I'm not traveling by myself. Well, who's going with you? Oh, I know, the Lord's going with you. I said, no, I've got some others with me. I've got Boyd Nicholson in the car, got Jade, his son, in the car, got Dr. Naismith in the car, many times by tape. I have some wonderful travel companions, but you won't find any better than this. Goodness and mercy, grace and peace. This is a wonderful road to travel on, isn't it? Well, I was getting a little tired one time on a trip, and I gave the wheel to Nancy. About 50 miles later, she said, wake up quick, do I turn here? Oh, that's a scary thought, isn't it? I said, yeah, pull off. We looked at the map, we were already 30 miles out, and she said, this is such a nice road. And we were making good time, we were just going the wrong way. Travel companions like that, doesn't matter where you go, does it? As long as you're together. If you've got goodness and mercy, grace and peace from God our Father, and a beautiful chauffeur, you could travel anywhere. And so we see that on this highway to holiness, that we have good company along the road. Well, let me just mention to you the purpose for the trip. Chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Yes, he must have been Southern because he says you all many times through the book of Romans. And he also says, I reckon, and wants us to reckon too. But notice what he says. As Paul expresses his desire to see them, he says, I'm expressing my thankfulness because your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. No doubt Priscilla and Aquila told them about the saints back in Rome. No doubt as Paul met people in his travels, they would talk about the faith of the believers at Rome. And Paul, he not only had a desire that gave him a purpose for this trip. But he took it on himself to begin praying for people that he'd never met before. And this is what you read in verse 9. Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now let me just ask you, have you ever prayed for somebody that you've never met before? It might be a friend of a friend who says, pray for my brother, pray for my sister, pray for my parents, pray for my grandparents. I know a person who's suffering greatly. Would you pray for them? Perhaps it's that kind of situation. But when I read about Paul's prayer life, praying for people that he had never met before, I'm immediately convicted in my heart about people that I know that I don't pray for regularly like I ought to, much less pray for people that I've never met before. The prayer life of the Apostle Paul is one that should stir our hearts to more fervent, effectual prayer, much like those who were with the apostle in their ministry, like Epaphras and Epaphroditus, who prayed earnestly for others, and Paul was brought into their prayer life and no doubt continued praying for many, even as he says, I've never met you, but I haven't stopped praying for you since I heard of your faith. We have a lot to learn, don't we, in the prayer life. As we worked in Africa, in Zaire, there were many times at conferences where we'd be trying to get a good night's sleep, sleeping in a mud hut with a grass roof and things that were moving around in the grass and that you didn't know exactly what they were. And many times rain dripping down on you would keep you from waking or from sleeping and keep you awake at night. On many occasions, sometimes 2 and 2:30 in the morning, I would wake up and I would hear someone speaking. And I would look around the corner, around this mud wall, and I would see some of the fellow believers, African fellow believers, who were spending the whole night in prayer. And I would listen to what they were praying for. You know, they were praying for me and my family, and they were praying for you. That's right. They were praying for you. They would say, and Lord, bless the saints that are back in America that we've never met before. Have you prayed for Africans that you've never met before? Or believers in Russia that you've never met before? That they might be strengthened in the faith? I tell you, I learned more in Africa than what they ever learned through us. Especially of a prayer life, one like the Apostle Paul, to pray for people that he'd never met before. His desire to see them not only was fueled by his prayers for them, but he had a desire to come and to minister and to teach them what he had been given from God. He had a purpose for coming. He wasn't just on a vacation, not just on a trip. It wasn't that he just wanted to see Rome, but he wanted to come and impart some spiritual gift to them. He had a reason to come, even as he expressed, that I may be, as you notice in verse 12, encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. And I just wonder what it must have been like as the Apostle Paul would have met some of the believers at Rome during his imprisonment, where he asked them to tell him about their relationship and fellowship and their walk with the Lord. Have you had that experience? When you're younger in the Lord and you meet an older person in the Lord, one who is an elder in the faith, and he says, tell me what God has shown you today. Tell me what the Lord has taught you in your spiritual walk with him. What do you say? Do you make something up? Or have you got something to say? Believe me, it's a great encouragement to an older believer in the Lord, even from early years as a believer, to tell what God has done in your life and the things that he has taught you, even in a short trip, 3 or 4 years in the Lord, 5 or 10 years in the Lord. And to some spiritual giants, some of us who have been walking with the Lord for 30 years, some who have been walking much younger, longer than that, they want to hear what God is showing up along the way too. It's the beauty of the body of Christ, isn't it? It's the beauty of a body that has elders in the faith. Paul says, I want to be encouraged by you as well as I want to encourage you in the Lord. And he's put us all together on this road home to heaven, and he wants us to encourage one another in the Lord. But then as we wrap it up, Paul says, I want to get some fruit from among you just as among other Gentiles. And he gives us three great I ams in verses 14, 15, and 16. First of all, he says, I am a debtor. Now, we want to pay our debts, don't we? Romans 8 will tell us, owe no man but to love him. We want to pay our debt. Paul says, I'm a debtor. To whom? Well, to the Greek. To those who are wise, are educated, and to barbarians. Now, you know who the barbarians are, don't you? It's the heathen. You know who the heathen are, don't you? Well, I was not quite sure. I know who I think they are. But when I got over to Africa, I asked some of my new friends, I said, where are the heathen? You know, the barbarians that the Bible speaks about. And they said, oh, they're inland. So we went inland. We got all the way to Zaire, about as inland as you can get. And then when we were doing a study in Romans, I said, these barbarians, you know, these heathen, where are they at? They said, oh, they're inland. Now, if you keep going inland, you're either eventually going to get outland. And everyone says they're just inland a little further. So who are these barbarians? They're just uneducated people. Who are these heathen? They're people who've never heard. Paul says, I'm a debtor to the ones who are educated and the ones who are uneducated, to the ones who are wise and to the ones who are unwise. I'm a debtor to them. You owe them. I owe them. And so when I meet someone who's educated, I might take the easy way out and say, well, I'll just pray for an educated preacher to talk to an educated sinner. But no, Paul says, I'm a debtor. I've got to tell him. And when I meet someone who's uneducated, I might say, well, I might just pass him up because he won't understand what I have to say. No, I'm a debtor. I want to pay my debt. I need to tell him about the gospel. Not only am I a debtor, but in verse 15 he says, I am ready. If you know John 3:16, I want to tell you you're ready. You may not have all the answers, but you're ready to preach the gospel. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, it's good to have a little bit more preparation. The only way you're prepared is by doing it. And when questions come that are hard to answer, they'll drive you back to the book. And you find the answer, and then you can give more life as you receive more life. We should be ready spiritually. We should be ready physically. Someone said many times what the world needs is a good night's sleep. Are you ready physically? Are you healthy? Do you exercise not only spiritually but physically? Are you alert and in tune? If you stay up all night, you can't stay awake during the meeting. No, we need to be well slept, well read, well fed. Do we even need to mention that? No, I don't think so. Not at a conference like this, we'll be well fed. But we're ready to take the opportunity. Paul says, I am a debtor, and I am ready. And lastly, I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of him. There is nothing in the Lord Jesus that we could ever be ashamed of. We may be ashamed of ourselves, of our friends, of fellow believers, and of many preachers, but we should never be ashamed of him. You name his name without any hesitancy. You tell them about him. Why? Because in it, in the good news of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it's revealed from faith to faith. In other words, from beginning to end.